Today we're going to continue our series in our Orthodox Catechism. We are talking about man's redemption with God the Son. So the role that Jesus Christ plays in redeeming us. That broadly, what this is showing is that the triune God, the three persons, all play a role in our salvation. The Father has planned salvation and chosen us before the foundation of the world. Jesus became the incarnate one who lived a perfect life, who performed miracles, and then died on the cross, and 3 days later was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is dwelling in us, who has convicted of us of our sin, who enlightened our hearts, who caused us to be born again and give us everlasting life. Today we're going to look at Christ and especially his threefold titles as prophet, priest, and king. The question we're going to answer is this: why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Why is Jesus called anointed? The answer: because he was ordained of the Father and anointed of the Holy Spirit, the chief prophet and teacher, who has opened us unto us the secret counsel and all the will of his Father concerning our redemption. He was ordained and anointed the high priest, who was the one who with that one only sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and continually makes intercession to his Father for us. He was also ordained and anointed a king, who rules us by his word and spirit, and defends and maintains that salvation which he has purchased for us. So today we're going to look at 8 different parts, Lord willing. If not, we'll finish it up next week. About this, about why Jesus is called the Anointed. And broadly, it's because he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. So the prophets, the priests, and the king, and the kings in the Old Testament were pictures, were foreshadows of Jesus being the perfect prophet who speaks the word of God as the word of God, the perfect priest, the one who has offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice once and for all, and as the perfect king, the one who rules and reigns, doing what is right and good with all power and never does wrong. And obviously the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament show some of those qualities, but they didn't do it to the power, extent, and ability as Jesus. So our first point is that he was ordained of the Father and anointed of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 45:7 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." This is talking about God's throne is forever and ever. That his kingdom will not end. That he has uprightness. That he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. This is a great verse because this verse is then quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 9. And it starts off in verse 8 by saying, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." So if you just read it in the Old Testament, you think, oh, this is about God, maybe the Father. And then the New Testament, it's being applied to Jesus. And it's saying to us that Jesus is God. Your throne, O God. Who is this of? Of the Son. The Son is God. The Son is not a created being. The Son is not the best of beings. The Son is not a different substance or different essence of the Father, but the Son is God as much as God the Father is God and as much as the Holy Spirit is God. And this is why we get the teaching that there is one God and he is three persons. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three are the one God. All three have the attributes of God. They are all powerful. They have all knowledge. They are free from sin. They are holy. They are righteous. They are loving. They are good. They are everywhere. And this is why Jesus is the king. He cannot be the king of kings and lord of lords if he is not God. So what we need to learn from this is that Jesus is God and not a creation. He's not subordinate. It's not like he is a lesser God where the Father is, he is the greatest God and then he's a lesser God. No. Or he has maybe 80% of what the Father has in terms of being God. No, Jesus is fully God. He's not adopted. It's not like Jesus was a man and then God said, all right, I'm going to use you, so I'm going to put my spirit in you and adopt you for this purpose and work through you. No, Jesus is completely God, which means to reject Jesus means to reject God. If we reject the anointed one, the one who is called God, the one who is, whose throne is forever and ever, the one who has the scepter of uprightness, if we reject him, we reject God, because he is God. And that's why, as unpopular as it is, Islam rejects Jesus as God. Therefore, they reject God. Judaism rejects Jesus as God. Therefore, they reject God. Mormons reject Jesus as God by the way that's defined here. Therefore, they reject God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they say he is a created being. They reject him as God. Therefore, they reject God. Secularists, atheists, they reject him. Therefore, they reject God. Hindus, they reject him as God. Therefore, he is God. Therefore, they reject God. So you see the implications here. That's our first point. The second point is that he is the chief prophet and teacher. So those prophets of old in the Old Testament, they were setting the paradigm for Jesus to come to be the prophet par excellence, the greatest, the best of all prophets, the prophet who never told a lie, who never said anything that was wrong, the prophet who was perfect in speech, the Word of God, who spoke the Word of God as God. Deuteronomy 18:15 predicts one to come. Moses writes, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And who was that prophet? Jesus. In the New Testament, Acts 3, 17 through 22, Peter is preaching and he pulls this forward and applies it to Jesus. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." See what Peter's saying? He's bringing this verse and saying, this has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the prophet Moses said would come. Other prophets before him said that there would be a Messiah, and therefore we should repent and turn back so your sins would be blotted out and times of refreshing may come, that the Christ would be sent to you. And he foretold it, and now it has happened. Do not forsake it, but instead listen. Now, in our political realm, the President of the United States has a press secretary, and he or she will come out and talk to the press, and they serve as the representative for the president, and they will say what the president, his views are on the crisis in Iran, or on the Brexit, or even what happened yesterday with the shootings. And it's like hearing from the president. They act for, speak for, answer for the president. So if you do not listen to that person, then you are not listening to the president. In the same way, but to a higher extent, Jesus is the prophet as God, and to reject him is to reject God because he is God. It's to reject the triune God. Therefore, to not listen is to bring destruction upon your soul. This is why we do not need to look for new prophets. People want new prophets. They want something new. Today, there's a group called the New Apostolic Reformation where people think they're prophets who speak. They are apostles just like Paul and Peter. That's wrong. And they want new revelation, new manna, new instruction. No, we have Jesus who's fulfilled it once and for all as the prophet, the great prophet. We don't need more. Mormonism, it started because Joseph Smith said he was a new prophet and that the true way of the church had been lost and the true way of salvation. And so he, in upstate New York in the 1820s, invented a new religion that was based off of some ideas of Christianity twisted. And then he wrote new scripture. And look what happened in that religion. So Jesus is the prophet of truth. No one else is. If someone comes and says, I have a word from the Lord, they better be reading from the Bible instead of just making it up on the spot or going by feelings. Jesus was predicted to be the prophet, and he fulfilled it by doing what God said he would do. He went to the cross. He died for sinners. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended. And one day he will return. Therefore, he is trustworthy, and no one else is. Third, through Jesus, God's secret counsel and will of the Father concerning our redemption is revealed. So, through Jesus, the veil of what God's doing in history has been shown to us. It's been pulled back. Matthew 11:27 says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the truth about Jesus being the only way and about accepting him is not revealed equally to every single person. There's some people who die who never hear the gospel and never hear who Jesus is. The Native Americans, think of how many generations went by and they died. People today who are in tribes or in places that, even people in Europe, there's so few of Christian witness, they may never hear the gospel. And then if they do hear the gospel, they may not spiritually understand it or get it. And so we see that it's through Jesus that he did the gospel, the good news of purchasing redemption for us. And through him, we are able to understand and know. And he's the one who reveals that to people. He reveals the plan that Paul calls the mystery of way God has brought about to bring salvation to sinners. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So no one could really see God until Jesus came as the incarnate God. He reveals who God is because he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that's why, you know, John 14, they say, show us the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Why? Because he is the same being, the same essence as the Father. John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. We are not left in the dark of the plans of the Father. We know the salvation. We know what's going to happen in the future. There's going to be a judgment. We know that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We know there are no other ways. We know we cannot work to get our salvation. We know that our marching orders are to spread the gospel throughout all nations and to form churches with elders and deacons, and that we're to live and strive for holiness and godliness, and that we're to watch out for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. We know all these things because Jesus has revealed them to us. Martin Luther, during the Protestant Reformation, it was so important for him that Christ came incarnate because it showed that God was not a God of wrath and anger without mercy and compassion. For him, for Luther, Christ putting on human flesh to suffer and to live among us was showing that God had mercy and love and compassion because he came to his people. And because of this, this is why he came up with a view of the Lord's Supper called consubstantiation, where he said that Christ's body physically is everywhere, when really we know it's in heaven. Spiritually, Christ is everywhere, but his body was only at one location. But the truth behind it is what is so important, that the incarnation reveals God's love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. The sending started in Bethlehem in a manger and went for 33 years of the development until he died on the cross. But he had to be sent in order to die. And so that shows, even the incarnation shows God's love, that he did not leave us to our own devices and to our shame without hope. Therefore, Jesus reveals God's character, that his word is trustworthy, that he is good, that he is all-powerful, that he is in control, that he has mercy and kindness. It reveals his plan, the plan to save sinners. This morning I was talking about how does a holy God dwell with sinners? And the reason, or the way that he accomplishes this, is he transforms sinners into saints through Jesus taking the sinner's sin upon himself and giving the sinner the holiness he has. That's how. We do not stay sinners, we are transformed into saints. And finally, this reveals God's love. Never question God's love. Remember John 3:16. On the cross and the incarnation that leads up to it, God has demonstrated his love once and for all time. Who here would die for the guy who did the shooting yesterday in El Paso, Texas? If he would, when he's convicted, probably, and he's going to be probably killed, who of you would say, you know, I'll die for him, that way he doesn't have to die? None of you would. I wouldn't. But that's what Jesus did for us. We are convicted, condemned criminals who deserve the death penalty, and Christ took it even though he had never told a white lie or stolen a candy bar or said no to his parents. Besides being a prophet, he is a priest, the high priest. Hebrews 7:20 through 22 says, "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.'" This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So in the Old Testament, you have the priestly system. You have the Levites, who were priests from the age 30 to 50. Their priesthood amounted to being butchers. They were killing animals daily, morning and evening, and people who would come to the temple. They were offering sacrifices. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves because they were sinners. They had to do it ongoing because these sacrifices did not really remove sin. They had to deal with some other issues as well as part of teaching the Word of God to the people. But this went on and on and on, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Jesus comes, and he's a high priest. Instead of taking an animal and laying it on the altar, he takes his body himself and lays it on the altar of a cross. And he, as a priest, doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself because he has not sinned. So he is different from these priests because he is not a sinner. He's different because he offers himself instead of offering an animal. And therefore he has a better covenant, a new covenant, a covenant that once and for all finishes it. He offers one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice redeems his people, whereas the priests in the Old Testament offered sacrifice after sacrifice, and it didn't save anyone. This is why we have no need for a priest or a pope. People will grab on this priest thing, and the Roman Catholic Church or even some other high churches or with the pope, and saying, we need to go to a human in order to have access to God. No, Jesus, as the high priest, who has once and for all redeemed us and has sat down, we pray in His name and have access to God, because He is God. He is the mediator. He is the God-man. He represents us as man. He represents God as God. Therefore, we don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to pray to me and talk to me, and I'll talk to God on your behalf. I'm not holier than you. I don't have a VIP access to God. I do not have an ability to conjure up and have God hear me unlike you. And neither does the priests of the Roman Catholic Church or the Pope or any other people. And by adding those positions, it's saying Jesus is not really the high priest. That's one of the great things about what we teach is the priesthood of all believers. That anywhere you are at in the world or even on Mars or on the moon, you can just pray and God hears you on the basis of Jesus Christ's redemption and priesthood. You don't have to call me up and say, Pastor Brandon, I'm having a hard time getting a hold of God. Pastor Brandon, could you pray for me because I don't know if God's going to accept it. Pastor Brandon, could you maybe sign this so that God will accept it? No. It's because of Jesus that we are able to do this. Jesus is our intermediator. Jesus is the one who's brought in reconciliation to Himself, to the Father, to the Spirit, by paying our debt and giving us the righteousness that we need. We do not look to others, we look only to Him. And that's why other systems that say, well, I'm going to pray to a saint, or I'm going to pray to Mary, or I'm going to pray to the dead, will not suffice. Because what you're saying is, Jesus can't do what He said He's going to do. And now I'm going to go to people who are dead and can't hear me and think that they can do what Jesus has said He will do. Fifth, Jesus redeemed us with His body. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is a gift God has given by faith. Christ died on the tree to satisfy the debt and the wrath we owed the Father for breaking His law. Every time we've lied, we've stealed, every time we had an idol, every time we worshipped, something and made it in the image of God, every time we envied or lust, every time we had hatred in our heart, every time we disobeyed our parents, the list goes on and on. We transgress the law of God, which is thousands of times, maybe millions of times. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we have been reconciled shall we be saved by His life. So what did it? Christ's death on the cross did it. There was a penalty that needed to be paid. There was a debt that needed to be taken up. And we can't do it. We can't do it. And that's why it's so sad to see people who know they have a debt and then they think, I can pay it. I can get on the treadmill of good works and I'm just going to hope that I do enough. No. And that's why you have to get lost before you can get saved, because you have to realize I can do nothing before you see Christ has done it all. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So how many times does Jesus have to be offered? Once. Once. For all time, offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. In the Old Covenant, sacrifice after sacrifice, bull after bull, lamb after lamb. On and on it goes, never ending. Christ on Calvary, once and for all, in front of everyone, mocked. People said, oh, you're the King of the Jews. If you're the King of the Jews, then come down here and show us. Throw yourself off there. When really what He was doing, He was defeating them through His death. And he did it once and for all. So that's why any notion that we have to do more is to say, Christ, your death didn't do it. Or the Roman Catholic view, they believe that the Eucharist, the Mass, is a sacrifice and we have to re-sacrifice Christ over and over. No. Nothing magical happens when we come to the Lord's table. It's not re-sacrificing Christ, it's remembering the sacrifice Christ had done once and for all and the ever-present benefits we have from that one sacrifice. This is like Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Remember, God told Abraham to go and take his son, his only son, his lovely son, the son that he'd been waiting for most of his life for, and go and take him and build an altar and sacrifice him. And he took that son, and as he was about ready to kill his son, an angel called out and said, no, don't do this. And then there was a ram in the thicket, and that ram was substituted on the altar for Isaac, and the ram was killed, and Isaac was spared. And what did that show us, foreshadow? It foreshadowed that Christ would be the lamb who would be the substitute for us. He would be killed and not us. We would be spared, not him. He would suffer the consequences, not us. By faith, we have everlasting life. So Jesus accomplished salvation alone. He had to die to save us. If he only just spilled his blood but didn't die, we would not be saved. He had to expire. He had to have no pulse. He had to die and then be raised. He satisfied God's wrath and removed the sin, removed the penalties of sin, and expiated a sin so that the consequences of sin has been removed from us like plague has been removed from a camp. And that Jesus has finished it all. And that we can rest assured and know that we are have the Lord. Number six, Jesus continually intercedes for us, meaning he prays for us all the time. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ always lives to make intercession for those that he has died for. He's praying for us all the time. When you go to bed and you're unconscious and don't know what's going on and dreaming, Christ is praying for you. And he's praying for me. He prays for us all the time. Here recently in our house, we always pray before our meal. And Ian has started, after we've prayed and then we start eating, he'll say, pray, pray. And he'll grab my hand, he'll grab Chris's hand. I'll say, who should we pray for? Mama, baby, dada, papa, grandma Carrie, blueberry farm. Pray. Like, well, we prayed for them. Pray. So we pray. Then a couple minutes later, pray again. Well, who should we pray for? Mama, dada, papa, blueberry farm, grandma Carrie. And we pray again, a short prayer. But he's wanting to intercede for them. And it's quite precious. And in the same way, Christ, though, is interceding for all of us. Isn't it amazing that all of us here, he's praying for us right now, individually, knowing our specific problems and situations. And he's praying for our brothers and sisters in India and China and Iran and England and all across the world. So he prays for us. He prays for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He has done so. And he is the one who gives us rest for our souls. Number seven. Jesus is the King. So we've talked about Jesus being the prophet, the priest. He is the King. Psalm 2, verse 6. As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. Who's this referring to? This is referring to Jesus as the King, who's been set on Zion, the holy hill. Luke 1, 30 to 33, this birth narrative says, and the angel said to her, being Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So David and his reign foreshadows Christ as the great perfect king and the one who has reigned. You see, his kingdom is so different. His kingdom has no end. He will not have a death date. He will not be taken off the throne. There will not be a civil war. There will not be someone. He will not die. He will not have to abdicate the throne. He will reign and does reign forever and ever. And that is so glorious for us, because if you are in Christ, you are in his kingdom and have his favor and have his inheritance. He is a king. He's like the kings and the Caesars of old in the Roman Empire, who had complete authority. Even so, that they would rule over the Colosseum and they would give people the up or down on whether or not they would be killed. And a lot of Christians face this. And if he gave them the down, that means they were going to be killed right there on the spot, to the great joy of the audience. He had their life in their hands and he ruled, and if someone got on his wrong side, he would take them out. See, Jesus is a perfect king in that he has all authority, he has all power, but he's not like the kings of this world who are foolish. He has all wisdom. He's not like the kings of this world who are selfish. He died for his people and he washed his disciples' feet. He is the most lovely, worthy, wise, powerful, gracious king that we could have. And we should serve him. Therefore, we need to submit to Jesus as king, and not just as someone who saves us at one point in time, and then we live the rest of our lives as if he is our get-out-of-hell free card. Jesus reigns over believers and unbelievers. So that's why it's a command to repent and believe, and not a suggestion. The king has said, repent and believe to have life. This is a command that is good for you. And when people do not heed that command, they are in rebellion against the king. And to be a Christian is to be in his kingdom. And to have him as ruler. And to have him as the one that you serve. With monarchs, you go over to England and the people serve at the service of the queen, of the monarchy. That they are to do what they can to help the queen and her kingdom. How much greater it is for us to say we serve at the privilege of our King, King Jesus. And whatever he can use us for, whatever ways he has gifted us for, we will use in his service to expand his kingdom and to tell more about him. And finally, the last point, point number 8. Jesus rules by his word and spirit and maintains salvation. From the Great Commission passage, Matthew 28:18. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus does not have some authority. Jesus does not have no authority. Jesus has all authority to carry out the Great Commission. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. The work of salvation in you. He does not just say, well, you're saved. Now I'm going to forget about you. He's the shepherd over you. He is going to guide you and bring you into the waters, the flowing waters, into the green pastures. He's going to hang on to you, provide for you, and help you persevere to the end. John 10:28-30 says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Once Christ has began a work of salvation in us, he will not forget about us. He will not go off and worry about other people. He will walk with us, guide us, help us, and bring us to the finish line. Here in Kirksville, there have been some businesses that have been started, some restaurants, and they've gone well. And then the owner decides to sell it. And then under new management, the restaurant flops and has to close up. The new owner doesn't either heed the words or the advice or the business model of the old owner. the new owner maybe has different ideas or isn't as business savvy or doesn't know how to cook as well or many other possibilities. And the business that was going well crashes and burns under new ownership. Friends, that's not the way it is with our salvation. It's not that Jesus saves us and then hands us off to someone else and then they can't keep us, can't hold us, can't help us, and then we crash and burn. No, He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has redeemed us, and the one who carries us, and the one who brings us, and the one who hangs on to us, and the one who empowers us, and the one who makes sure that we will get into the gates of glory. Therefore, have hope. Jesus is King and Lord of all. Jesus maintains and rules, and He will build His church. He will sustain His church, and He will continue to have a witness. There are people who are going to be saved today, saved in the next month, saved in the next year, by the power of God's Word and by the Holy Spirit convicting them and empowering them. And as for us who are Christians, we do not have to fear about losing our salvation, but knowing that God is going to provide the grace and mercy needed to continue to walk faithfully with Him. He has not saved us to forget us, but He has saved us, and as the shepherd and overseer of our souls, He will continue to provide and help us. So that is why Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a priest, and Jesus is a king, and He is the greatest one of all three. And therefore, we can rest assured and with confidence that there is no one else with whom we should entrust our souls but to the prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what Christ Jesus has done. We thank You for the Old Testament that points forward and foreshadows these three offices. And we ask, Lord, that You give us encouragement in our faith, as at times we are weak, we grow in doubt and weary by the things and troubles of this world. Help us, Lord, to take comfort and rest, knowing that Jesus has all authority, that Jesus has accomplished it all, that Jesus has spoken the perfect word, and we can have rest for our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.